Good evening. Good evening. It's like saying it. Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, 15. And right now we will take an opportunity to have a moment of silent prayer. It gives us an opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now is not the time to concentrate on problems or difficulties any longer. You can hand those over to the Lord, and that way your soul is freed up to be able to just concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that because of the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, anytime we become aware of sins in our lives and the sinfulness of our old nature, we know that we can just boldly confess it to you, not try to hide it, because you are the God who forgives all of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Father, tonight we ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit, whose filling is the way in which we grow spiritually, Father, is when he's governing our soul. We ask for that tonight in all aspects of the service tonight, Father, the teaching of your word, and also the those who are also active participants through their listening and believing the truth that is being communicated. We also ask, Father, to you and through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that we ask intercessory prayer on behalf of the royal family tonight, Father, the difficulties, the challenges, the heartaches that people are facing right now, Father, particularly those that are really getting to the core of them, and we don't want that to be happening, and you don't either, Father, because of whatever kind of weights and difficulties, any kind of obstacles to going forward in the plan, Father. We know it's your will to have those things cleared out and to have victory in our souls as we battle these things. And so we just ask for all the power and all the resources needed for that to happen. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just two announcements tonight. One is that this Sunday, which is our next service, May 20th, we're going to have a deacon ordination, a very unique event. Jack Bovenet is going to be recognized in his office as deacon. Also, we ask you to continue to keep the 2012 Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries Camp in prayer. It's June 18th to the 21st, 2012. It's a great opportunity for young people to grow spiritually, for unbelieving children to hear the gospel. And please keep that in prayer, that the young people won't have any obstacles to getting there, the ones that God has called for that, and that everything about that conference will be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We also pray for endurance and stamina for all the adults that are going to be there, particularly the ones that are going to be sleeping overnight with the kids, but all involved, and also the vacation Bible study and so forth. So, is that what you call it, vacation Bible study? Did I get that right? Okay, the younger kids. School, not study, right? School, right. All right, so please keep that in prayer. Again, tonight, please turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Just a quick note tonight about rebound. It's something we do before every class. And I think a lot of times we focus on the first part of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and we put all the emphasis on our part. We shouldn't do that. We should go always focus on the second part of that verse. Because the point of it is, look, sins and sin have been around since time immemorial. All right? And mankind has always tried to find a way to deal with their sinfulness. You see, the great thing about being a Christian is that we know how God has dealt with that. And we know the truth that our God is the God who has forgiven all our sins at the cross. That's what Christ's work on the cross is all about. And that he's always about cleansing us in terms of helping us move forward and grow up spiritually. So it's, you know, 1 John 1:9 is really a celebration of our God. You know, we can talk to all the people that are under false gods and say, boy, you would have loved to have our God. Because you know what? Anytime we recognize that we've done something wrong, all we got to do is say, yeah, I admit it. And guess what? We have a God that has forgiven us all our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So we should always be emphasizing the second part of 1 John 1:9 whenever we consider that gift. It's a gift, rebound, that enables us to not let sin weigh us down and immediately go right back to the cross in our thinking and celebrate what Christ has done for us. That's I think, the real joy out of that verse of 1 John 1:9. In any event, tonight we're continuing to look at the subject of rewards. Tonight we're going to look at a verse, if we get that far, and I think we will, where in the book of James, he talks about the fact that we go through things, and then we grow spiritually, and then there's a point in time, usually late in life, where we go through an evaluation and a test, and the Lord comes on the scene, and he stamps us approved. He stamps us approved. You know, Paul had that experience where he said, I've finished the course. I'm approved now, you know. And it's useful to think about Paul and say, wow, Paul got to the end of his life. He finally realized that he had finished his race. He's about to die. And it's only then when he realizes he's going to be given this crown of life or righteousness. And that crown means that he's approved. Well, that crown isn't going to be on the head of Paul until the rapture. So he's already finished his race before he sees that the crown's going to be put on his head. And yet in James, he talks about crowns being awarded by virtue of being approved. I think a lot of times, because we're time-bound, we think about this life pretty much mostly, even though even as believers, you know, I think we do that, although we have the Word of God that says, think eternally, think outside the realm of being on planet Earth. Think about the future, because your future is glorious. Which is that's why this book I mentioned on Sunday, I said I'm going to read from. It's that whole idea that I think that we take, hopefully don't take for granted, but I think we do, about the fact that we have a future outside beyond our death. And this thing about approved, I think sometimes we think, wow, I want to get approved. I want to hurry up and be approved by the Lord Jesus Christ so I can do stuff in this life. You know, like I can be this great spiritual giant and people will write books about me. And that's what I want, you know. But if you think about it, Paul's at the end of his life. He's already written all the books. He's already run his race. And he says, then I'm approved. I mean, early on in 1 Corinthians, he says, I don't want to be disapproved. He says, I don't want to be disqualified. So he knew he was on his way. And at the end of the fight, the race, he could stand and be approved. So really, the subject of the title of tonight's message is really kind of simple, but in a way profound. If that's true, and we have to kind of live our spiritual life and get to maturity and then be approved, you kind of have to ask yourself a question. You've already seen it. I've given it away. Approved for what? Right? I mean, if somebody's approved, if an orange is sun-kissed and it's approved, it's for eating in the future. But if we go through our whole life here on planet Earth as believers and then get approved, you have to ask yourself, for what? And that's where we have to leap over into, we've been doing this, looking at the future beyond this life, beyond the church age, into the millennial reign, into the eternal state, and understand that God's work that he's at work doing is all about ultimately there, because that's where ultimately righteousness dwells. That's where God is finally going to have what he wants, which is Christ in all. That's still going on right now. I mean, if you want to say, where's Christ in his fullness now? It's really in the church. And we got to be careful about that word, because this doesn't mean everybody who comes to the building on Sunday, right? And it really, in terms of fullness now, you really can't say that every believer has reached that fullness of how God wants Christ to be living out of them. We're all on our way to that. But so that in terms of God saying approved, he's thinking about approved for that kingdom out there in the eternal state ultimately. Yeah, the millennial reign for the church age as well, but ultimately the eternal state. And you know, the more we kind of stretch this out, the more we think and place our emphasis and destiny on those things, the better we're going to be able to live now. You know, you can't really manage today until you've really shown up eternity. And the Bible does that over and over again. And I think it's important to do that here in this whole question of rewards and service and growing up. and what's it all about. And I think if we just limit it to what we think we can accomplish in this life, you know, we're going to fall short. There's going to be some way in which the kingdom of darkness can come in and sort of ruin our peace about that. We may look at our handicaps in life and say, I just can't be all I want to be now. Or we may say, you know, I may only have a few years left. Or, you know what, I've got this great burden in my life, and it's really difficult for me to understand the fullness. But once you understand that all of this life is preparatory for something beyond, in the millennial reign and especially in the eternal state, and that God is at work in you for that, and you know that at that place, you're not going to have an old sin nature. You're not going to have all the problems and difficulties weighing you down. You're not going to have the world system that gets in the way. All of those things that sort of ruin, or can ruin your peace about it, are here. They're now. They're in the church age where we're on the battlefield. But when we can also take our mind forward, put our mind on the things above and the things beyond and the things in the eternal state, while we may not know all the details, and in fact, it's probably a good thing in the sense that we don't. But what I mean by that is that it's so beyond our ability to understand that all I think the Holy Spirit wants us to do is reach a point of rest about it, that it's in His hands, that we know Him, we've come to know Him, and we sort of, it's sort of like, I don't know, let me think of an analogy on the spot. That's what I do. But it's sort of like a child who has had experiences of their parents giving them gifts, okay? And they know that there's a big event. They've just, you know, graduated from college, and it's like been the thing of all things that their parents wanted for them, you know. And they've asked a couple of times, "What are you going to get me for graduation?" You know. And the parents just said, "Look, I don't want you to know, but trust me, it's going to be beyond anything you've ever seen before." You know, when you have a parent that has a track record, you just enjoy that, just sitting there wondering what could it possibly be. You don't really need to know, and in certain respects, it's better that you don't know because it's more of an anticipation. That's sort of like the eternal state because we get things in sort of broad strokes about it, you know, that it's going to be a place of no more tears and that there are pictures of the river of life flowing through, you know, the fullness of the Holy Spirit's, you know, feeding us for all of eternity and Christ and the Lamb in the center. And we just sort of take that and rest and realize that whatever we can conceive of it now, it's going to be even better than that. That is what the New Testament is driving at, you know, driving us to continue to just stay the course, rest, trust in the Lord, understand that there's something really, really great beyond our natural vision in the eternal state. And so, approved for what? And that's a great question that we're going to try to answer. Of course, we've gotten to it by the subject of rewards. We've been looking at the six different ways in which the Bible says there are differences or distinctions among believers in the eternal state. Rewards is a big part of that. And we've seen that the rewards are associated with and given for work and faithful service. And we've taken that word service and we realize that the thing about being a Christian is that Christ, remember, said, "Without me," he said, "you can do nothing." Meaning that everything about our life is in Christ. And therefore, if we want to understand our service, we don't look at ourselves. We don't get introspective. We don't even really necessarily look at others. We actually, we first and foremost look to Him and say, "I know if it's really going to be of the Spirit, if it's really going to be that precious jewels kind of work and service, it's got to be in Christ." And so I want to look at Him. And because I know that it's only in so much as He's living His life through me that I'll be participating in that great service that is rewardable. So we look to Him, and that's what we've done. We've looked at His service in the past, now, and in the future. And we've seen that ultimately His work, His service, is ministering God to the creation, being the mediator between God and man. And that led us to examine the three offices of Jesus Christ, and we've been on this subject for a few classes. Since He is in the middle between God and man, He's been given three offices to function in that place as that role of mediator, and that is prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Now, we've been on this for a while. Let me just briefly, once again tonight, give you these brief definitions so that you can place your thinking again according to these three lines of thought. The prophet speaks the message of God to the people. God has something to say to us. The prophet says it. It's very interesting that, you know, even as way, way back as far as you want to go. Whenever, almost whenever God wanted to speak to the people, with some exceptions, he always used a prophet. He always used a human being to come on the scene and speak it. That's very significant. I think we miss that. It tells us something about pointing to Jesus Christ, that God's way of reconciling all things to himself is going to be through the perfect man-God. We usually call him God-man, but I want to call him man-God. In other words, that the prophet in his humanity, Jesus Christ, speaks the message of God to the people. That God uses human beings to get his message out. This, you know, every book in this Bible was written by a human being. Every word of it. Every word of it. We don't have anything that God just kind of comes on the scene. I mean, I suppose you could say the tablets of Moses. All right, so he did. So once in a while, he does come on the scene and actually write something himself. But except for that, he's always using people. Say, hey, here's the message I want you to go give to your brothers and sisters. That's the prophet. Greatest prophet of all, Jesus Christ. Explaining God to the people. Because why? Because he, in his essence, he was the flashing forth of who God is. On the other hand, the priest comes the other way. He speaks and acts. Because there are acts that needed to be accomplished on behalf of the fallen human race, namely the cross. So he speaks and acts on behalf of the people to God. He offers sacrifice and he intercedes. Intercedes means he speaks on behalf of the people. Takes our side, if you will. Hey, Dad, they need this right now, so to think about. He intercedes on behalf of the people. And just to note about that, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw this in the book of Hebrews, as the high priest, made the efficacious sacrifice, the one effective sacrifice. Every other animal sacrifice in the Old Testament was a picture, was a ritual pointing forward to the one effective, efficacious sacrifice on behalf of the whole world. The sins of the world were all paid for, judged, the guilt wiped away by the work of Christ on the cross. Now that happened 2,000 years ago. Tonight, Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's seated in his humanity at the right hand of God the Father. I talked a little bit. I'm a little bit irreverent about Catholicism last night. Sorry. If you Catholics, they get offended. I apologize. But there's a big emphasis on the priesthood in the Catholic Church. You know, and, I've known dozens of priests in the Catholic Church. My uncle was one. I went to a Catholic college. Lots of them. And I would from time to time go to them and ask them to pray for me, thinking that they had a leg up. They had an in with God, you know. But, you know, then you read the book of Hebrews and you find that there's a human being who says he's your priest. And like I said, it's not, he doesn't just have the funny hat, you know, and sits in the episcopate, whatever they call it, downtown, like the bishop. That was cool, man. If you could get to a bishop and have him pray for you, you were like 95% sure you were in, right? You're not even, and even the guy in Rome, right, he's still on planet Earth, you see, but our priest, the real one, he is up there in heaven, seated right next to God the Father. That's the guy you want praying for you. And you do have him praying for you. We've seen that in the book of Hebrews, and as well as in 1 John, if you want to check out 1 John 2:2, that he's interceding on our behalf. It's a great comfort. I mean, let's be real, you know. Think about all, if you know Catholics or you were Catholic, think about all the people and that level of comfort they have in going to their priest and having their priest pray for them, all right? And then realize that you can do that too, except that your priest is the man God, and he's right at the right hand of God the Father. And, you know, I had a lot of crisis in my life when I was young. It's why I'm here now. If I didn't have him, I think I'd probably still be in the Catholic Church. So I used to be on the phone calling priests. Really? No, this was, I could tell you a lot. I won't say chapter and verse, but I can tell you a lot. And on that whole realm, all right, if you know anything about the life of Martin Luther, okay, you can have some idea what I went through, all right? I'm not comparing myself to him, because clearly he went through, you know, a lot more than I did, because he was going, creating a whole new vision of what church should be. I'm just getting out of it, the old time religion into the truth, right? But it was that kind of thing. So I used to, and a lot, you know, there'd be times when I would want to talk to a priest, and it'd be like, 10 o'clock at night. And I'm like, you know, my mother said, you're not bothering him at 10 o'clock at night. Put the phone down. Right? But the great thing about the real high priest is that 24/7, baby, no matter what time it is, you can get there in your prayer room, whatever it is you do, just go to him. He's there all the time. And the Bible actually says in Hebrews 7:25, he lives to pray for you.
Now, I knew a lot of good men, but they didn't live just to pray for me. They had a lot of other things. Some of them liked to play golf. Some of them were basketball fans and all kinds. But Jesus Christ lives to pray for you. In his humanity, he's single-minded now at the right hand of the Father to pray for you, to intercede for you. Do you understand that? You know how you know when you understand that? It's when you use it. It's when you believe it so much that you use it and you say, I don't care how dark it looks right now. I got the high priest interceding for me. He's waiting there. He's waiting there. Like these commercials say, call now. You know, receptionists are waiting. Well, he is. He's waiting, hoping that you rely on him instead of any other false solution. And that's what he wants. And so you use it and watch, you know. I watch people, including myself, when we actually do that, and the gracious, magnanimous ways in which he makes himself and his presence known and his power at work when people do it. This really does work. Right? We're not just fooling around. We're not just pious and holy and saying the right things. This is a life. It matters. It makes a difference. When you claim the fact what the Bible has to say about anything about Jesus Christ, and you put it into operation by believing it and using it. And it's all by grace, because we can't, all we're doing is going to him and saying, I believe you, I trust you, this is my problem, I throw it at your feet, and now I'm going to walk away, and I'm going to just check off the box in my to-do list that I handled this one because I gave it to you, my Lord and Savior. You watch. When you go like that, boldly to the throne, watch. You know, and I wouldn't mind hearing back from you once in a while, because, you know, just to build us all up and tell other people about it, too. You know, like the people that were healed in the Old Testament by the Lord, and 10 were healed. One went back and thanked him. You know, this is real. He's really up there. He's real in his humanity, interceding on behalf of you at the right hand of God. And then finally, Jesus Christ in his kingship, third office, kingly authority over all creatures, gathering up the people, governing them to the glory of God, the good of the people. That's the third office. He will be seen as that in the millennial reign and for all of eternity. Right now, he's functioning in a mystery form of this. And the people that are clued into it are believers who believe the word of God and read the book of Revelation and read about the church and read about the fact that we're the body and he's the head. That honors the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to do with authority across the board. You know, one way to understand the angelic conflict is a challenge to authority. That you had God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you had Satan as the Messiah's angel, and he was supposed to be lining up and being under the authority of Jesus Christ, and one day he said, I don't want to be under the authority of you anymore. It was that sin of pride in the soul of Satan that caused this whole thing to unravel, you know. That's why we're in a fallen universe, because of that. What was it? Basically, it was basically rejection of authority. So, explains some funny things, like, for example, that Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, and he says, ladies, do the thing that you and your culture are supposed to do that honors the authority of your husband, because the angels are checking that out. And then you say, well, why would the angels, with all they got to worry about in all of the universe, why would they be looking in at a local assembly to see whether the ladies had a symbol of authority on their head? Only because that's the whole issue. The whole issue is that when we say Jesus Christ is reconciling all things to himself, and that the whole thing now is the summing up of all things in Christ, it means that one way to look at it is that the authority, the proper authorities, are in the process of being restored. That the earth and the universe that had a beautiful, complete order with God at the top and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and all creatures, the angels all had an authority, you know, thrones and dominions and principalities. We look at that today in its fallen state, and we realize that it's a force in the universe against God, but it wasn't always. Those fallen angels originally were lined up in that array of authority under the Lord Jesus Christ, and all things were as they were supposed to be. Just like in the Garden of Eden, mankind was. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught Adam, and Adam taught the woman, and there was authority. And Adam had dominion over the whole planet. Well, that's just not like that today, you know? We don't, you know, the human race does not, we'd like to, but we really don't call the shots even on planet Earth. We'd like to. And the problem is that the we that would like to want to do it ourselves, of course. We don't want to do it God's way. Man, the whole problem with mankind is that we're in our fallen state. The old creature, the old man, is we want to do it ourselves. You know, we don't want to find blessing in Christ, in his account. We want it in our own account, you know, without him. That's the whole problem. But we don't have control over the planet. You guys know that, right? Wars, rumors of wars, global warming. You know, that kills me about global warming. I don't know if it's true or not. But whether it is or it isn't, right, the funny part is to think that we have any control over it. That somehow by screwing out this light bulb and screwing in this light bulb, I'm going to have control over the whole climate. I mean, if you think about it, it's a great picture of the whole problem, which is arrogance. Arrogance. Think about it, right? It's the whole problem. But God is at work through Christ, restoring all things to himself under the headship and authority of Jesus Christ. And, you know, he's starting with the church. You know, planet Earth, not there, right? The unbelieving world, not there yet, right? Fallen angels, not there yet. Church, that's where his project is. Line that thing up. So what I'm telling you is that every area of authority, where there's authority at issue, realize it's really important to the work that's going on right now. And see it that way. Don't make it subjective. You know, the kingdom of darkness would love to get in the middle of any relationship of authority and make it subjective. It's not about Christ. It's about her. Or it's not about Christ. It's about him. You know, come up with five ways where he doesn't deserve your respect. Why? Because now what have you done? You know, you've taken the spiritual side out and you put the flesh right back in. And you know who loves that? Satan, kingdom of darkness. That's what he wants. Because as long as he's playing, you've given him some ground in the game, right? As soon as you port it over to the spiritual realm and to put Christ between you and the other person, now you're playing on the ground of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Satan can't touch that. So he's always trying to drag us into the mud. Don't you sense that all the time? I see it, and I know you do too. Particularly here, you know, particularly relationships among the royal family, where he's trying everything he can. Drag us in the mud. Get a conflict going. Get some rivalry going. Get this one angry at that one. Get this one bitter about what they didn't get and they should deserve. Get that all going. Why? Because that's his ground. You know, that's against the design of how God wants this universe to be run. And authority is the issue. We're going to celebrate on Sunday the recognition of an office of a man who is going to have and has now, actually, authority. As a deacon, you know? And, you know, there's the human side of all of us, right? I mean, any man in here is not a deacon. There's going to be something tugging at you that says, welcome, it's him, not me. You know? I understand that. But what you have to understand is that's not really the issue. You know? The issue is that when we, with humility, line up in this fallen world where none of us earn or deserve whatever we got. I don't earn or deserve being up here communicating tonight. All right? But God has said that's, you know, through different signs and different path of my life, but that's what he wants me doing. And other people have recognized that makes sense, and that's what I'm doing to the best of my ability. Why? Because that's an honoring the Lord and trying to get his work done. And that's what we are to do. We are to see things. You know no man after the flesh, because we don't even know Christ that way. And so authority is a huge, 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 huge deal. And it comes back to what? The ultimate service. Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he is operating in this way. He is reconciling creation to God, man in particular. And then once he's reconciled, he's remaining in place to be the authority of that reconciled portion of creation now, which is the church. One day it'll be the whole picture, the whole shooting match, and rule in his office as king. So the prophet shows God to us. Hey, here's God. The priest then leads us to God. Come on, let's go. I'm going to sacrifice for you, and I'm going to communicate on your behalf. And then the king joins it all together and stays there and rules. And Christ will serve as king for all of eternity. You know, and in fact, we will need Christ for all of eternity. I think we sometimes, in our flesh, what does our flesh want to do? Take something out of Christ and put it in us and say, that's mine. That's what the flesh wants to do. Realize this, though, okay? The flesh is, anything in your flesh that wants that, it's not going to get it, okay? For all of eternity, okay, we're going to need Christ. Anything, for all of eternity, anything good about us is what's in Christ. Now, the great thing will be that we'll be totally in union with him and we won't have an old sin nature and we'll have that new nature, which is of Christ, you know? God has given things to us already that are completely of Christ. The new nature, the human spirit, the word of God alive and powerful. But make no mistake, we didn't produce it, okay? In the sense, we don't own it in that sense. In other words, it's always in Christ's account, but we have free access to it. And that will be like that for all of eternity. That's why the Lamb will be ruling in the center of the throne, as the book of Revelation says, for all of eternity. And his bondservants will have his name on their head, not their name. And they will serve him and then therefore rule. And that's the way it is. And the more that we line up with that now, the happier we'll be. And the more we'll be, of course, glorifying God at the same time. And so Christ is going to do that for all of eternity. He's bringing the creation, lining it up with God, reconciling it, redeeming human beings, aggregating, summing everything up. He's the high priest. He's the King of Kings. And in Colossians 1:15, which I think you all probably are now, and most of you, that's where we're starting tonight, we have just a fantastic, fantastic passage that describes this. Colossians 1:15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, deity, the firstborn of all creation, humanity. There's the hypostatic union right there. All right? Undiminished deity and perfect humanity in one person forever, Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. And remember, Satan saw all of this. Satan knew this. Okay? Visible and invisible, whether thrones, here they are, thrones, his authority, or dominions, or rulers, or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also, he goes right from the whole, the big picture of all creation, right into what's happening now. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's risen from the dead. He's talking about his humanity because God can't be killed. God was never born. So it's this humanity, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself will come to have first place in everything. The one difference between what Satan saw and rebelled against in terms of the Son of God and this, which is Jesus Christ, in that position in the restored creation for all of eternity, is this. The Son of God, the Word, in eternity past was God. Jesus Christ, for all of eternity future, will be the God-man. That's a big thing to understand. There's something so profound in that, about God seeing his creation fall, and then having it restored through his Son taking on a nature, giving this person, this unique person of the universe, these offices of prophet and priest and king, having all of this work to restoring it. And yet, it's better than before, because the final will be better than the before. And he's making all things new, and the new heavens will be better than the ones we have now, and the new earth will be better. And what's going to be interesting about it is that there's going to be a man-God running the whole thing, where there was God before. And there's something so amazing about that, just to think about. And not only that, but he's taken his redeemed creation, a portion of it, this thing called the church, and he's made it the body of that perfect God-man in that place forever. That's who you are. That's the vision that God has for you. I know you've heard me say it before, but I just cannot get enough of the majestic reality of that. I don't know how many ways to say it. But that God just could have said, forget it, flush it down the toilet, guys. But he didn't. He said, we're going to do the most amazing thing here. We're going to show ourselves, we being the Trinity, for who we are in the depths of our grace. And what we're going to do is we're going to figure the impossible out. How to restore it, not flush it down the toilet. And when we're done, we're going to find out that we've joined the creation in the person of Christ. And it's going to be redeemed, perfect creation. And we've brought along human beings that fell, and we're going to make them higher than angels. And this thing is going to rock for all of eternity. And it's going to say something so profound about who God is that he joins his creation and he found a way to restore it and bring it with him. And that's the thing. This church, in the most unique way, just shouts that because we share in our humanity, you know, the new nature with Christ, the one that he's done it all through. He's also the head of the body, the church, verse 18. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. There's that word fullness again. Haven't we been running against that word a lot? Haven't we saw it in John chapter 1, verse 14? Full of grace and truth. Doesn't it just shout out throughout the whole book of Ephesians? Right? We are the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we're filled with the Spirit. And it's just fullness, fullness, fullness. All the fullness to dwell in him. And through him, through Christ, notice again, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You've got to always go back to the cross. If you want to figure out if you lost your way, if you've given ground to the other side, just hurry up and go to the cross. Quickly, all right? Get back there. Understand what it means, that your sins are forgiven, but also that the idea of the cross is to cut off all of the old stuff, get it out of the way, and have only the new in place. All that is about Christ is in place. And whenever you lost your way, it's because something of the old is snuck in there and replaced what God wants to have the new do. So maybe the energy of the Spirit, but you've put the energy of the flesh in there. You know, divine viewpoint, but you've put human viewpoint in or allowed it to come in. You know what I'm saying? The motivation to glorify God's been replaced with the motivation to glorify self. Something. And the problem is that when we have this huge temptation, this is where Satan gets ground in our lives. Once we've blown it, we want to fix it with the same disgusting, wretched nature that broke it. You know, we want to do penance or do better or work harder or, you know, do something in your brain to like cancel it out. And, you know, God's looking at him. Hey, just go to the cross, all right? Go to the cross. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Monopoly fans, just go there. Go there. It's not about you. Go to the cross. Understand that there's the power of the cross is to separate, right? We've died with him so that we live with him. And if you're in a place where you know you've given ground on the die side, go to the cross. Understand that it's all been taken care of there. You know, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Nevertheless, not I, which is the problem, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by, you know the next word, faith. Not works, not worry, not anxiety, not figuring it out, but thank you. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's why he made peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And that includes you. So Christ turns around and reconciles all things to the Father. That's what he's doing in his offices of priest and prophet and king, reconciling everything back to the Father. But then he does an amazing thing. And this is where we finished up last night. And I want you to turn again this evening to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There are these basic rhythms in the Word of God. You know, I know you artists have been enjoying different things when I talk about illustrations, and you botanists and gardeners when we talk about plants. Well, tonight, I'll talk a little bit about music. And to understand that there are some basic rhythms, patterns in the Word of God. Patterns of, and one of them is the up and down. And what I mean by that is that the Word of God again and again takes us up to heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Your life is up there now. Takes us up there for a while and then brings us down again. Great illustration of that is in the book of Ephesians, where the first three chapters of Ephesians are all up there. They're all up there. You know, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and the fullness of Christ and the fact that the length and the depth and the height and the width, it's all up there in the love of God.
Then what happens in chapter 4? Right? Coming down here. First through the spiritual gifts that he's given to function down here. Apostle and prophet and pastor, teacher and evangelist. Then the place where no man dares to go, which is our sins and our weaknesses and our failures, and the solution for that of substitution, right? Not this, but that. And he gets into the nitty-gritty over there. You've been lying, you've been cheating, you've been stealing. No longer. Replace that with this. You know, speaking in spiritual songs and so forth. Right? And then where does he go after that? He goes to the family life. That's down here. And that's a rhythm. In other words, go up there and then come back down. You know, Jesus Christ, we saw him last night, Mount of Transfiguration, down to the cross. And that's one of the essential rhythms of the New Testament that we would do well to master as sort of spiritual musicians, to realize that we need to master that move from going up and coming down again. But with what we found there, like Paul, when he goes to the third heaven, he says, I saw things I can't even speak. But then he comes right back down and he'll deal with the Corinthian church and their problems down here on planet Earth. But in view of and in possession of what he got when he was up there. So that's one rhythm, right? Up there and down here again. Up there and down here. And the other rhythm is one I've actually mentioned in Ephesians, illustrates this as well, which is doctrinal and then practical. You know, learn the doctrine, but then move into the practical. In other words, make it manifest, right? And Christ did that, right? You know, he was in the heavens. Think about him. All you got to do is think about Christ and you get all the answers. Not like the prep school and the youth group where they don't know the answers, always shout Christ, you know. Like, you know, who wrote the book of Genesis? Jesus. You know, I'm not talking about that. But if you look at him, you'll understand. So what did he do? He said, you know, I've been up here, the word of God, for all of eternity, and I'm rich. But they're in trouble. So he came down and became poor so that you could become rich. And you see, and we got to do the same thing. We got to learn the doctrine and get filled up and strong and all of that and then move out there, right? Doctrine neat, people messy, right? And that's the other rhythm. Two rhythms there, you know, up and down, doctrine, people. You know, in going out, taking what you have and going out there. Having the courage to step out into your life again, renewed. And so these are essential rhythms. And I say that because there's a danger of staying one place or the other. It really is. In other words, if you just stay with the doctrine and the heavenly, and you never realize that you're meant to then to bring that into your life, bring that on the job, bring that to your friendships, bring that to your children, bring that to your relationships in life. If you don't do that, then you're going to have, honestly, you're going to have this sort of disconnected spirituality. And that's not Christianity. If Christ wanted that, he'd have stayed in heaven. You know, he came down here. He didn't stay God. He became the God-man. So that's one, you want to get that pattern. When you don't, and recognize, okay, I have to do this when I prepare messages, you know. I've run the danger lately of being up there only, right? And we got to keep realizing the down here again, too. Bring that to the everyday life. So understand that these are real patterns and they're meant for us to master so that we have that stability of being able to go back and forth and live our lives that way. That's why we come to class and then we leave, you know. Christian way of life is not 24 hours of class, right? Or even 12 hours. It's just come here for an hour and then go back. Christ reconciles all things to the Father. Then he turns around and he gives the church the ministry of reconciliation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God. All the new things are from God. We didn't make any of it. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. There's the mediator. There's the great joiner. There's the priest and the prophet and the king. Reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, he went from the perfect, his son Jesus Christ, and then said, okay, we're ready to give it to the imperfect ones, every one of us. We now have the ministry of reconciliation, which means that we're now plugged into the service that Christ is about. There's no way you can miss that. He's saying Christ, he's the great reconciler. Now I'm going to take everybody who's a member of the body of Christ and plug them into that work, giving us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? Namely, that Christ was in, I mean, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them. God was in Christ. And you know what the Bible says? And now Christ is in you. And now what's it all about? Well, it's about reconciling the world to God. And how? What's the key to that? Not counting their trespasses against them. You know, I think that's probably why the Spirit emphasized that when we saw that in the book of Hebrews. The idea that the one perfect sacrifice has perfected for all time those that are sanctified. That Christ paid the price for the sins of the entire world. And that he's never, God the Father has never charged one personal sin to any member of the human race. Do you know that? Is that sunk down deep into your soul to understand the reality of the enormity, the wow of what Christ did at the cross? That he said, Dad, put it all against my account. I'll bear it on the cross. I'll pay the price. I'll just blot out all the guilt of all the sins of the world, because I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is finished, right? He said that in the Gospel of John. He's already done that. That's the good news. That is our ministry of reconciliation, to tell people that whatever it is that you've done, Christ has taken care of it at the cross, and God the Father has not charged it against you, because he charged it against his Son and judged it on the cross. Not counting the trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not the word of condemnation. The word of reconciliation. I'm only laughing a little bit because unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there that are probably well-meaning and they want to bring people to Christ, but they don't have a clue how to do it, meaning that they're all on the ministry of condemnation. You know what the ministry of condemnation was? I'm serious about this. The Bible calls it this. It's in an earlier chapter in the book of 2 Corinthians. In fact, why don't we just look at it? It's so close. Let's go to the back pedal in 2 Corinthians. Because there is a ministry of condemnation. Sounds horrible, but there is. Look at 2 Corinthians. Let me get there myself. I think it's chapter 4. No, it's chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. I have some great conversations with myself. Thank you. There it is. You guys are good. Yeah, let's see the context. Let's read verse 7. But if the ministry of death, then letters engraved on stones, that's the Mosaic law, we talked about that tonight, okay, came with glory, and it did, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit, here's the ministry of reconciliation, fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Now, in context, it's talking about Moses. Saying Moses, the ministry of Moses was the ministry of condemnation. Well, what did Moses do? He's the great prophet of the Old Testament. He wrote the first five books. He brought the law to planet Earth. That's what God did. I want to give you the law. And what did the law do? Does the law save anybody? You guys know doctrine, right? No, the law doesn't save anyway. The law condemns. It's holy, but because it's holy, it condemns. It says, here's the standard for the human race. And the whole idea was that the human race looked at it, said, we can't meet it, and therefore it became our tutor to lead us to Christ, pushing us to say, you need a Savior, you need a Savior. That's the ministry of condemnation. I hope you understand that. Now what? Looking at the law, taking people and saying, you did that, it's wrong, you did that, it's wrong, you did that, it's wrong, you did that, it's wrong. Okay, that's the Old Testament. But see, that's not you. This is where, you know, that word dispensations, this is where it's so critical. Now, you can get carried away and be hyper-dispensational, all that, but here's the bottom line. Okay, we're in a different ministry than the ministry of Moses. We're a different one. We're in the ministry of reconciliation. Go forward back to chapter 5 where we were. Where God is doing something different now that Christ is risen from the dead. All right? And we see it here in chapter 5, verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So he didn't give us in verse 18 the ministry of condemnation. He gave that to Moses. So there was one. But he has not given that to you. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so God has his design for human history. There was a portion of time
pictured by Moses when he was on the scene laying out the hard truth, which is, here's my standard and you don't live up to it. You need a savior. That's the ministry of condemnation. In the church age, you know who does that? Not you and not me. God, the Holy Spirit, right? He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. God, the Holy Spirit does that. But God said, no, I want my church to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Tell them that, yes, you have committed personal sins. That's the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. Then the church comes on the scene. The ministers of reconciliation say, but here's the good news. That God has not charged any of those sins against your account because he charged them in his son who died for you. And he is your savior. And you believe in him and you're born again and saved. And all the old things that you're tied up in will pass away and new things will come into your life. That's our ministry. That's our ministry. And I think, you know, I think a lot of believers would have a much easier time witnessing to the Lord about the Lord Jesus Christ if they understood this and if they had this deep in their souls that they understand. We are all about getting out there with good news. We really, really are. You know, and I know our flesh and the culture and other things want to push us over on the other side, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible says that we, our ministry is reconciliation. Reconciliation, right? We all know about the broken relationship, okay? But now somebody's on the scene to mend it. That's us. That's the church, the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Not Moses, Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Look what he's done for you in Christ. Be reconciled to him. Come to him. Believe in his son. Be reconciled. Be born again. Have the Holy Spirit indwell you permanently. Be placed in permanent union with Christ. That's our message. You know, it kills me because there's the kingdom of darkness is doing such great work among believers to get us bogged down and worn out and insecure and sort of, you know, uneasy about being the witnesses for Christ. Come on. We have nothing but good news to tell people. We have nothing but rescue to bring into their lives. Hope and power and all the things that are represented by Christ's death and resurrection. That's our ministry. We're ambassadors for Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. There it is. That's the good news. The sinless Lamb has come on the scene and took all the sins of the world in his own body. He was made that for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so the point, of course, is that the service of Christ flows from who he is as the mediator, the priest and the prophet and the king. And as we close tonight, you know, there's a wonderful passage in the book of Isaiah that I want to get to, but don't go there first. Go to Luke first, because you have to go to Luke to understand the whole picture. See, Luke quotes that actually Christ reads this. This will tell you. Christ uses a passage from the book of Isaiah to announce his public ministry to beginning. Here I am, I'm the priest. Here I am, I'm the prophet. Here I am, I'm the king. And he quotes from the book of Isaiah. And so I want you to see it first in Luke. Please go to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. You see, Christ knew who he was. You know, he would say things like, I have not come to judge the world. I've come to save it. That's what he said, you know. Too many believers come on the scene and they say, I might help out with the saving part, but first let me judge you. I'm going to do a bunch of judging here first. Then I'll get around to saving you. Christ said, I have not come. Christ, the one you're in union with, you know, the big servant, that you're the little servant. He said, I haven't come to judge the world. I've come to save it. When he quotes in the book of Isaiah, right, it's amazing. There's a part of that section we're going to see that deals with judgment. And he leaves it out. He leaves it out. He stops. Why? Because this age is the favorable year of the Lord. It's the year of reconciliation. The church age started with Christ and his ministry. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He'd just gone through the wilderness testing of the three things from Satan, and he passed it. And the news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues. And he was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me," his office is now, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable, approved year, pleasing year of the Lord," the Jubilee in the Old Testament, that 50th year when prisoners would be set free, and people who lost their property would get their family property back, and people that were in debt would have those debts forgiven. That's this. That's what we are. If we're ministers of reconciliation, if we're ambassadors for Christ, we're ambassadors for this. We're ambassadors to announce good news to the poor, to proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, spiritually blind, free those who are oppressed, they're under the bondage of sin and the kingdom of darkness, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, look at this, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That man was bold. He didn't mess around. You know, he knew who he was. And he said, "It's been fulfilled in your hearing. I'm here. I'm the prophet. I'm here. I'm the high priest. I'm here. I'm the King of Kings. I'm here." But we need to see this passage in Isaiah as well. So please now go to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What did it mean? We're going to see. What does it mean? And how does that relate to us? Us who are the body of Christ. The one who stood up and said that in Nazareth, in that synagogue. Who said, this stuff, this preaching the gospel thing, this proclaiming release to captives, this recovering sight and freeing those who are oppressed and proclaiming favorable time, God's favorable time. That we're in that. We're in that. Our ambassadorship is that. We would do well, I think, to spend more time and just rejoicing in that and saying, what am I supposed to do? What's my job description as the ambassador for Christ? It's here. I'm supposed to preach good news. Is it good news that I'm saying? I'm trying to release captives. Am I putting people in bondage, though, or am I really releasing them? I want people who are blind to see. I don't want to put them down for being blind. Hey, you're blind. Watch out. You're walking in the middle of the road. Yeah, but I'm blind. Don't you know that? Man, I can't believe you're blind. Right? Did Christ ever do that? No, he said, get your sight. Here's your sight. Free those who are oppressed. Proclaim a favorable year of the Lord. Look at Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." You know, in the Old Testament, the priests and the kings were the ones that were anointed. So when he's saying, "The Lord has anointed me," here he is on the scene pointing out these offices we've been studying. The priest and the king and the prophet. Then he says an interesting thing, right? He says three things here in Isaiah. He says, "I'm bringing good news to the afflicted. I'm binding up the brokenhearted. I'm proclaiming liberty to the captives." Captives, of course, in the ancient world were a king conquered a country and they took the people captive, particularly the soldiers captive. They were captive to another king. So my question to you in closing tonight is, who is it that brings good news to the afflicted? And who is it that binds up the brokenhearted? And who proclaims liberty? Who is it that can rush in to those prison walls where the people of that country have been held captive by their rival king and can free up the gates and say, "Now you can come with me"? Who is that? Well, who brings good news to the afflicted? That's the prophet. A prophet does. That's the whole idea of the prophet. Speak good news from God to the afflicted. Who binds up the brokenhearted? A priest does that. Binding up the brokenhearted.
And then finally, who proclaims liberty to captives? The conquering king does. You see, Christ in Nazareth that day, announcing his public ministry, the significance of going to Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, were to declare that he is the prophet, the priest, and the king in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And let's go on. Look at verse 2. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And notice that's where he stopped. This is what I want you to see. You realize he stopped in the middle of verse 2 and in the middle of a sentence. All right? He stopped. I'm sure there were some Hebrew scholars that day that were saying, this guy doesn't even know Hebrew grammar. Man, he stopped in the middle of a sentence. This guy, I don't listen to this guy. But why? Because look what happens after that. And the day of vengeance of our God. Because he knew this is the favorable year of the Lord. The day of vengeance is not here. The day of judgment is not here. That will come, all right, soon enough. That'll be the tribulation period. That will come. But that's not now. This is why it's so important in this church age to understand this principle. We are still in the favorable year of the Lord. He stopped in mid-sentence to say, there's time. There is a time for everything. There's a time for us. There's a time for the ministers of reconciliation. He's holding back the tribulation period so that the ministers of reconciliation will have more time to get the good news out there and to proclaim liberty to captives and bind up the brokenhearted and to grant those who mourn in Zion a garland instead of ashes and the oil of gladness instead of mourning and the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. I wanted you to see this at the end. So that they will be called oaks of righteousness. Remember oaks of righteousness? Yeah, I'm going to give you a picture there. The planting of the Lord, that they will be glorified. You see? It's all tied together. It's all tied together. The idea of the Lord on the scene, this great period of the favorable year of the Lord, and us growing up spiritually to be these oaks that can be serviceable. It's all right here. It's all tied up in Christ declaring what his ministry is and what he wants us to be. So come back to this passage. Come back to Isaiah 61. You know, regularly maybe, in Luke chapter 4, and see who you are. See what service you've been called to provide. How wonderful it is. How you know, if you think about signing up for any time to be alive and what you had to do as a servant of the Lord, you know, you could have been in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, and maybe had to walk around naked for a year to get people's attention, man. I don't know, that'd be tough service. Or you could have been Moses, have to come on and say, you know, there's life and death in these prophecies, and have to realize that the Lord already told him that the people would choose death. And have to be that, you know? Or you'd have to be, or maybe, you know, one of the apostles and the kind of things that they had to go through. But no, he's placed you in the church age as a minister of reconciliation. And you've been given the opportunity to be the good news person, the binding up person, the liberty person, the freedom person, the favorable year of the Lord person. Take advantage. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight. Go to your word and to see how wonderful it is to be a church-age believer and how we have the opportunity to really have the life of who Christ is and his service pour through our lives. We know it's your word and your spirit that gets it done, and yet we have an opportunity. And we just ask to have the spirit make us really alive and aware of those opportunities when they come. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the spirit. Amen.